I think many times as we look down through biblical history, we find God, maybe angels looking in, attending, as angels are not aware of everything that God is up to. They get to be able to enjoy the work of God as they see it unfold in history, just like we do. But you think of some of these great things that have happened of Jehoshaphat and his troops in 2 Chronicles 20, for instance, coming over the top of the hill and seeing this vast army, it said, without number, that had gathered from three different nations to come and wipe out the Israelites, and finding them all wiped out already by God as he had created panic in there. It's interesting that prior to that battle, Jehoshaphat, as king, had directed the people in getting back into reading the Word of God. He had, once he established his reign, he had sent his priests and his Levites out to the various towns all the way through Judah and began teaching the Word of God to people in a systematic fashion. In other words, their faith was built, their holiness was built, and their walk with God was strengthened way prior to that battle and that facing of that. You think of some of those great works of Josiah, the king of this young teenage kid, who's out there tearing down the Asherah poles and wiping out the high places, came on the heels of Hilkiah the priest finding the scriptures and starting to read them in his presence. Life change happening, confession was made individually and as a nation. You think of David going out there and making that great speech, you know, that sort of stirs us and makes us tingle a little bit as he's standing before the big guy, massive guy, saying, you know, you come to me with spear and sword and shield, but how does he come? I come to you in what? In the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, the hosts of heaven. And he goes and, you know, winds up his sling and picks up the stones, you know, and slings it, and obviously God works a great victory. You think of Esther making that great statement, but it was on the heels of and accompanied by, we're going to fast and we're going to pray, we're going to read God's word, meditate on who God is for several days prior to me walking through that door and into the king's presence, uninvited and unannounced, to see if I can give a word for God's people to save them. And on down through history, whether it's Peter making certain statements about God on the day of Pentecost and in subsequent messages that he made in Acts 3, in Acts 4, Acts 5, all these things you see accompanying a spiritual input in life or in these people's lives. And as we get to the end of 1 Thessalonians, this book that we have been looking at, as we have been looking at this whole idea of what is the makeup of, what is a contagious local church doing? Well, a contagious local church is making sure in this last section that they as individuals are in the process of progressive sanctification, that is, of making themselves right, of making sure individually they are right with God so that they can listen to God, be prompted by God, be used by God to do great things for Him. The suggestion is also out of all that biblical history, but without that spiritual input with Josiah, with Hezekiah on in his life, with David, with Esther, with Ruth, and so on like that, there would not have been these great steps of faith if there hadn't been a progressive spiritual growth behind them. So here we are, you know, in April of 2010. And I think you would say, it would be safe to say, that there are many great steps of faith that God has yet to ask this body, you people, all of us together, to make. There's still many things in our lives that are unfolding. There's health issues have not been resolved and that may not be resolved this side of eternity. There's just so many areas of trust. We all have people, loved ones in our families that do not know Christ, that we want so desperately to come to know the Lord. And we know there's going to be further steps of faith for us to communicate with them. Friends, in order for us to cooperate with God and co-labor with God and make those steps of faith and to be involved in God's great plan and to move with Him, there needs to be a progressive growth, a progressive, what the Bible refers to as sanctification, a progressive setting aside of our lives for Christ and for His use. The opposite is also true. If I mess around with, you know, sin, if I mess around with all those things in my life and say I'm not really concerned about that, I'm better than so-and-so down the street, then I will not be involved in doing some of these great things, and I will be poo-pooing and throwing water on and coming up with all kinds of reasons why we can't move forward and do great things for God as Hackettstown Baptist Church. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what will happen in your life and in my life if we don't grow spiritually. So God has been saying these short little statements about spiritual growth. And He's saying, man, this is how you can be contagious inside your life as you move in the circles. So He says, do not quench in verse 19, or do not quench the Spirit's fire. I brought with me my NIV as I grabbed the wrong black case, but instead of that New American Standard that I usually use. But it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire in the NIV. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God, in verse 23, here's this passage that I wanted to land on. It says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, or very thoroughly set you apart. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. So it's looking forward to an end time when we're going to go to be with the Lord, but He's also talking about a process that He wants to have happen so that all of these things that we've read about in the book of 1 Thessalonians can take place and can unfold. The idea of sanctification is throughout Scripture. We might understand it as meaning a separation or a setting ourselves apart from sin to God. It's sort of pointed to back in chapter 1, verse 10, where what does it say about how the people, in their repentance, they turned to God from idols. That is, they separated themselves from all the pagan worship and that idolatrous stuff to God and for His use. Lord, cleanse me so that I can be of use to You. It means in one of the Hebrew words, kadash, means to pronounce or to make clean, to make holy. It refers to in even some of the ceremonial cleansing as God would refer to pronouncing certain things clean and separate unto Him. But the dominant idea is separation from secular, from sinful, and a setting ourselves apart for holy purposes. That is, sanctify you through and through. That is, He's talking about our mutual cooperation with God to work on our personal holiness so that we can be used by the Lord. Now, you think of the vessels illustration over there in Timothy, you know, what kind of vessels is God going to use? Is a homeowner going to use? Well, it's ones that are fit, that are ready to have something put in them. We don't go out and without running the dishwasher, oh, glad to have you over, let me get one of my dirty glasses and fill it up with water and offer it to a guest. Obviously, we get something that is clean, that we view that glass as fit for use. So it is with God. We are fit for use if we are clean, spiritually clean. So we want to think about this topic and examine it a little bit of sanctification and this first principle of sanctification that He's talking about here, sanctify you through and through, set you apart unto becoming more holy, becoming more blameless, as it says at the end of verse 23, begins with the truth of God. Now, why does it have to begin with the truth of God? Well, because of the nature of Scripture, right? We have God's holy word, and we call it God's holy word because it came from a holy person, because it is without error, and because makes us, it works on us, like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, to cut away, to divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart, to help us to see ourselves as we really are. But it's the whole idea of facing the truth. And that's a good thing for us to do, to face the truth. You're familiar maybe with that passage. You can turn out there. It's just a few books over to the right in James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, verse 22, it talks about that mirror illustration in the Bible and talks about how important the Word of God is to this idea of sanctification, of separating ourselves apart to God. What does it say in James 1, 22? It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, has gone away and immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now here's verse 25, zero in on that. It says, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law," or the truths of Scripture, the law of liberty is another way of saying it. It frees us to do the right thing and abides in it, that is, applies it and obeys it, "not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be," what? "Blessed in all he does." This is a person, in other words, that God uses. This is a person that is carried farther along, that is used for more and more things, that is a person with a growing faith, a growing trust, because there's a tighter link and a lock on Jesus Christ and who he's about and what he can do. But friends, you and I both know that the opposite of this, like James is suggesting, is also true. I don't look at God's Word, and I don't care or concern myself with the truth in it, and you can already tell me what kind of person I'm going to become. I can announce to you that, hey, I'm a great parent, a great father, and I can pinch Cynthia on the leg. Isn't that right? You know, say something good. But if I don't look at the truths of Scripture as, you know, the father person, and if I don't say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to order my life? How do you want me to live? What do you want my attitudes, my priorities, my thoughts, and all those kind of things to be?" Then in fact, not be the person that I claim to be. It's obviously only as I do that. I was reading a book that's been out for a long time by Gordon MacDonald called Ordering Your Private World, and in that he talks about buying a piece of property where he was going to build a new home that had particularly rocky soil. And he talked about how it was first easy to see the big stones, the big boulders. So let's get in and get those major obstacles, those major things that are easy to see, off my land, maybe make a wall out of it or whatever, but get them out of the lawn site, you know, where the house is going to go. But he said as he and his the people working with him started getting rid of the larger stones, it became obvious that, hey, there was a whole bunch of other ones that we weren't initially focusing on because the big ones were so glaring and sitting there. So he began to take the large, you know, the rocks, the medium-sized rocks out. Once he got the medium-sized rocks out, he's looking around and he said, "Man, I still see all these little white things, all these little tiny stones that are still in there making for a lousy lawn that's just going to be miserable to mow." And he said it's comparing that to the tedious nature that we need to have in getting rid of sin and weeding out and uprooting and working on sin in our life. Sometimes we go as far as looking in the Scripture and saying, okay, here's 1, 2, 3, 4 major issues in my life. I'll take care of that and I will be consider myself to be holy or Christ-like or a good Christian, a good man, good woman, good kid, good young person. But God wants us to look further and with a much more tedious and attention to detail, use the Scripture to identify all of those things or more and more things, even things that we now consider small that will, in effect, be major to us. The more holy we get, the more distaste we'll have for them as we apply more Scripture. And so God is saying, hey, I'm praying for you to be sanctified through and through, like Jesus in the garden. But will you look at my truth and ask yourself the question, how far will I go? And that's a question that I know I need to ask me. How far am I going to go with personal holiness? How far are you going to go with personal holiness? You'll have many more people in life telling you, you have gone far enough. You have already heard that. I have heard that many times. Oh, you, and basically, even well-meaning Christians will come up to you and say, well, you know, you don't need to worry about those things. Come participate in these things, whatever they are, you know, because they really don't matter because they're not as bad as, right? And I'm not saying that I'm going to have in the bulletin a whole nother list of all the to-dos that represent a faithful Christian and become legalistic on you in saying you can define yourself as a card-carrying, great, faithful Christian if you do these things and if you avoid those things. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is allow the Word of God to penetrate more and more and allow the Holy Spirit, which is kind of our next point, that sanctifying comes through a combination of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Scripture. You see that in, if you turn with me in your Bibles over to John chapter 16, and you see that second principle, that sanctification requires the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. We have to be willing to face the truth, but we also have to depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit because we will not be honest enough with ourselves, is the point here. I will give myself the benefit of the doubt. You will give yourself the benefit of the doubt. You have given yourself the benefit of the doubt. I have given myself the benefit of the doubt many times and said, Randy gets a free pass. He doesn't need to address this issue because I did something about this, this, and this. So that, by comparison, one of those little small stones, you know, nobody really expects me to deal with that, except the Holy Spirit. So over in chapter 16, verse 12 of John, Jesus is saying, if you have the red print, it's in red, and it says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What's he implying about the life of the apostles? They were not fully set apart to him. They hadn't dealt with all the truth that God wanted them to deal with. So what's going to happen? Same thing that he offers us. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and notice this word and this idea that comes up, comes, he will do something. He's not going to guide you into all deceit. He's going to do what his name implies. I'm going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, it says in verse 14, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you, and all things that my Father has are mine, and therefore I said to you that he takes of mine and God the Father's and discloses it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to us with prompting to do the right thing, to live the right way, to have the right attitude, to forsake this or that thing, to set ourselves apart more fully to God, because he has been in contact with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, and as they have gotten their heads together about Randy or about you, they have said, you know what, there's some things that we need to help this boy down here, Randy, work on and to weed out. So we're going to reveal that. We're going to call to his conscious mind truths of Scripture that relate to that particular character issue or attitude issue or whatever it is, and use that Scripture to keep washing against it and working on it until we get some results. So I love that communication trail. And that's why, as we're thinking about sanctification, that I should not think to myself, it's okay for me to ignore this conscience. Because it's not somebody that is a neighbor that is coming up to us and saying, you know, if I were you, I would, or I think you would, and you're thinking back, yeah, what business do you have to tell me that when I know five things about your life that are worse than mine? And so we shut that voice down. You've done that, I've done that, you know. And we say, this person's not worth listening to. Look at all the problems he or she has. Goodness. But this is from God the Father, the Holy One, who's sitting enthroned in heaven. And he comes with the appropriate conviction and the love and the direction and the divine enablement and the truth of the Scripture. And he moves in and fills our mind with those things so that we can be set apart for his use. Now, you have loved it Maybe everyone sitting here can say, I had this favorite teacher whose name was Mr. or Mrs. or Miss So-and-so. And the reason why you loved that teacher is because he or she was so concerned about your welfare in whatever subject, math, history, English, or whatever, that they wanted you to get it. So what did they do with you? They said, hey, why don't you come in and see me after class? I can help you. We can get this so that you can do well on the test. But, you know, Mrs. Robinson, whoever it is, she didn't have the ability to know everything that was going on in your life, certainly, as a human. And they don't know all the issues and all your future and everything, but God does. So he moves in with the truth from God's word and say, hey, you know what? You don't know it yet, but you have this thing that's around the corner, this loss, this hardship, this health issue that I'm going to have you deal with, this aggravation or whatever it is, or somebody coming up to you with the most cantankerous, evil word for you today. And since I know that in advance, I'm coming along now to help you to get it, to help you to process some truth in God's word so that you can be ready to handle it, so you can at that moment set yourself aside as a vessel fit for my use to speak the words that you want, that I want you to say. Isn't that a neat thing? That's called progressive sanctification, where Jesus comes along and says, I want you to do it. Now, how did that work itself out? Jesus says in Matthew 10, you don't have to turn there, 19 and 20, but when they hand you over, these are people that are doing something good for God. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's of a person who is listening to and processing the truth of God and interested in more and more of it. So we have this great opportunity. If we absorb the Holy Spirit's teaching, we can think, where am I going to end up? I'm not going to end up, you know, laying on a bed of nails, suffering somewhere with no, you know, with pain and aggravation and just the boring, most disgusting life that I never would want to live. No, you're going to end up with the most fulfillment and the sense of being used by God, and you're going to be the difference maker. Now, again, that's not so that we puff ourselves up with pride, but we'll be finding ourselves in a position because of our willingness to cooperate with the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Now, along this line, we have been sort of implying this third principle. But this third principle of sanctification, not only must we face the truth in the first place and realize there is truth to face, I want to have somebody say about you know, can't handle the truth. But I love the truth and I know it's good for me. So I want to cooperate with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who in conjunction with God the Father and God the Son is tapping us on the shoulder and convicting us to move in a certain direction. But sanctification is a progressive sanctification, is a growing sense of responsibility that we must act upon in obedience. So on that scale of 1 to 10, how much do you feel like you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit today? You know, moving towards 10, very cooperative, or 1, 2, and 3, kind of very little, and you're telling him to shut up? You don't need to tell me nothing. I know better than you do. Those kind of things. Get away from me. But the Bible talks about people, when they first come to Christ, are babies. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, talks about how we're babies when we first start out. Babies don't know much. They don't have any maturity about them at all. They don't know how to handle life issues. Any baby, even the ones that talk on the E-Trade commercials, they don't know nothing really about how to live life. And it says that represents a certain, what the scriptures call carnality. That is, allowing some sin into the life because we don't know any better yet. But God wants us to move to the place through our submission to facing the truth, working in hand with the Holy Spirit to become more and more obedient. That's kind of an outflow. Sanctification is that growing responsibility and sense of urgency. I got to set myself apart because I love God and because I know He wants to use this over to into this area, whereas earlier I didn't even see that as something that was needed in the first place. You don't want to stay a baby. Normally we get offended as an adult if somebody calls us a baby. You baby. You know, it's viewed as a demeaning thing. It's a has a connotation that we have not grown up. And God doesn't want to keep looking at us. But Paul, at various times, as he looks in at different churches, he says, man, by this time, the writer of Hebrews says, you should be eating solid food, but you're still on the Gerber baby food. You're still on these elementary truths. And so when something hard happens, there's just a big explosion. My goodness, what am I doing? And how can He really love me if this happens? And that is because we're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit and processing all those important truths about who God is and how He works and how deep His love is and how His sovereign control is still alive and well and working in this world. So friends, we want to get to the place of maturity, like in Romans chapter 12. You know, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies as what? As living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. You know, and thinking about what His will is, His good and perfect will, and seeking that and submitting ourselves to that. So the question comes to us, like some of those questions on that outline sheet of, am I maturing as a Christian? Am I progressively being sanctified? Those are not the only questions that we need to ask ourselves, but if we're gradually participating in, if I'm becoming the kind of person that is growing, and I don't have to be cranked on all the time. I don't have to be called 7 or 8 times to get to something that's contributing to. I just naturally show up, and I make sure that devotions are a part of my life, that I'm growing as a Christian. Now, again, just because your schedule doesn't allow you to come to the Bible studies when we do the Bible studies, well, that's fine, but get one going and be a part of one. Listen to something on TV or on the radio that does direct you and help you. There's all kinds of great Bible studies, wonderful ones by nationally known dudes that are talking every day, all day long on the internet that you can bring into your life if you can't make one of the ones that we have regularly scheduled. But feed on this stuff. Give the Holy Spirit all this good stuff to work with so that. I remember our brother and I having this one conversation with this Aunt Jean that we had back in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and she was a pretty spiritually minded person. And I remember us saying to ourselves, we don't want to go over there because we don't want to hear her telling us this and that about how to live. In other words, we really weren't interested in spiritual living at that time. But as we bow our heads and hearts together before the Lord today, I want you to please do some spiritual business with God. And it's up to you now to say, I want to have a moment of submission to the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And if you're praying at this time, Lord, just show me what I need to change. Help me to open that closet door where I've been hiding all this stuff that nobody in this room knows about. And help me, Lord, to flush all that stuff out, all, you know, the sin, start working on, then pray that. Maybe God is already using you to do just that, and you need to pray for strength to help be a sanctifying influence and agent, a purifying influence in your family, in the lives of your fellow students. You know you're going to be hearing your peers swear up one side and down the other, introducing immoral stuff, are we going to have a purifying influence? It's not always easy, but be thinking about, well, okay, where is it that I need to move? Am I at a starting place? Am I at a continue on? Am I at a leading others in? But will you right now, will you pray and ask God to deal with what's in your life? Nobody can force you, obviously, but friends, if we will just cooperate with the Holy Spirit, there's the testimony of Josiah, of Jehoshaphat, of Esther, of Ruth, of even Rahab, once she got it, as a prostitute one time, and a godly woman later on in life, of a Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by demons once, and then one of the most faithful supporters and followers of Christ because of progressive sanctification. We can walk in those same shoes with God's help and with His divine enablement. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll visit us with the appropriate level of conviction and things that we need so that we will be locked on to and enjoying the truths of Scripture, putting them into our life, talking about You, talking about what God is doing. May You raise us up as a local congregation, as a body of people who can just be magnets for You because we're setting ourselves apart for You, excited about You and Your work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.